I'd like to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. We are continuing our study here this morning in Daniel chapter 2. It's a wonderful example in this first half of the book of Daniel of these godly young Jewish men and their really evident faith. Their zeal for the things of the Lord and how that confession of faith worked out in their lives. As you remember, this is a very difficult time for God's people. A terrible time, if you will. A hard time to be alive, certainly, to be one of God's people, to be in Judah at this time. The northern kingdom already having been wiped out and, of course, vanished. Which is very interesting as you think about other things that have gone on and are going to happen today. A man that I know that lives in Palestine and ministers there, his name is Sammy Barham, a zealous servant of the Lord and missionary who is native Palestinian. Very interesting tidbit that you may not know because of the sensationalism of it, but actually in Palestine, it's not a majority of Muslims that live in the West Bank. It's something that we would be told or thought, but it's not. The majority of the people that live in the West Bank are actually Coptic Christians. And Coptic Christians are people who are Christian by name and birth, but most of them do not have a profession of faith in Christ. Most of them have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Some probably have. You know, God knows hearts. But most of them are people that would go through the motions and the ceremony and all that. And then there's a much, much smaller amount of Muslims then. And then there are a few Bible-believing Christians and a few other, of course, religions as there are everywhere. And Sammy, as he lives in the West Bank, it's very difficult for him to travel anywhere, to travel to America. And he has to usually get special permission to get out of the West Bank and special permission to come back, which is very difficult. And his thing on that is, that Israel is constantly bringing in people from all over the world and saying they're Jewish and they get citizenship. And he says most of them are not Jewish. They have no proof of that because why? The 10 tribes are banished. You know, there's no real way to prove that genealogy. And most of them have a very small thread. Most of them just want to come to Israel. It's kind of prosperous. And he says, I'm more Jewish than 90% of them because he's of that descent. He's of one of those mixed tribes. You know, the Babylonians came down and he's Palestinian. And so it's very interesting, isn't it? Politics. He's very likely has real Jewish blood in his background, but he is in West Bank. And so he's Palestinian. He has no access to anything or any freedom. Very difficult. Soldiers live all around them. Very difficult place to live. But anyway, here's Israel, that 10 tribes wiped out. Now Judah sinned often and much, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar to invade them and took them captive and all those things that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. The point, Daniel and his friends carried away captive. These boys that were born into privileged homes came and then all of a sudden they're slaves in Babylon and life radically changed for them. But as we saw and as we've seen and as we will continue to see, in their captivity, in the midst of their very difficult trial, they decided to trust the living God. They had their faith in the living God, and it bore itself out as genuine. They lived for God. They continually trusted God in the middle of some very difficult things. You remember last week that God delivered them from an impossible dilemma. They didn't want to defile themselves with the king's food, but they didn't want to disobey the king. What do? You're going to have to disobey someone from a human perspective, right? The king says this, God says this. You're going to have to disobey someone. But Daniel and the boys were very wise, and they asked for a test, and they trusted God, and he was faithful, and they did not have to defile themselves. And in fact, as we saw at the end of the chapter last week, God blessed them greatly for their faithfulness. They were given authority in Babylon and positions of power and authority. To a degree, this was the first test, by the way, many to follow here. Now, we're going to find today something very interesting. I invite you to look at Daniel 2. We're going to read it, part of it together here. That because of their faithfulness, God blessed them, and they were given these positions in Babylon. But because of their faithfulness, having a position in Babylon, all of a sudden, their lives are on the line. Isn't that interesting? Another test. God at work again in the lives and through the lives and through the faithfulness of these Jewish boys. Let's read two, I believe, we're just going to go down to verse 30 for today. We'll talk a little more about that, but the chunk on the image, we're not going to cover that today. We'll cover that future when we get into some of the stuff about prophecy. Let's just read it together. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to the king, to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or Chaldean or enchanter. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of his guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went to him and thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man or enchanter, magician or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, king, thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation might be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. An amazing account this morning. dream of Nebuchadnezzar and God continuing to faithfully work through these godly young men. Let's pray together. Let's think on these things and certainly unpack to some degree what's going on here. Lord, thank you once again for this example of faithfulness as we find in these godly Jewish young men, faithful young men, in the middle of a difficult trial, a difficult time in their young lives, facing a long future, Lord, of life in a foreign country as slaves, and what that could mean, certainly. Continuing to trust you, God, continuing to let you be God in their lives. God, help us to learn from them today. Help us, Lord, as we look at these things, to be able to see in our own lives ways we need to change, to be encouraged by your faithfulness, and, Lord, just to grow a little bit as we follow the example of these faithful men. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. A lot of dreams in Daniel. A lot of dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, dreams from Daniel, different people, visions, and all of those different kind of things, because the book of Daniel has a great deal of prophecy. We'll get into that in a few weeks and study some of the things that are specific about some of these prophecies. But I want you to think about this with me. There's a lot of things that we can do with prophecy as we begin to, certainly as we begin to study that, we'll come back to this point. There's a lot of things we can do with it, but why does God give Daniel prophecy? He could have given prophecy through King David's time, other times, or whatever, right? He could have. Think about how important this is. Daniel and the Jews are in captivity. The 10 tribes are wiped out. What do people believe today? People believe today that the church has replaced Israel, right? Do you think possibly that any Jewish people were wondering if God had rejected them at this point forever in captivity in a foreign land, an idolatrous land, the temple destroyed, all their stuff destroyed, them carried away captive? Yeah, that was forefront in a lot of people's minds. What in the world? Has God completely rejected us? And God sovereignly and graciously comes in the early life of these young men, get that, right after the captivity, and says, I'm not done with you yet. Here's some future stuff that's going to happen. Isn't that glorious? Doesn't that show you just the graciousness of our God in a timely way, saying to them, be faithful, trust me, I'm still working, I'm not done with you, it just doesn't seem right to you, but trust me, I'm working. And that's what the boys continually did. So Nebuchadnezzar has this very disturbing dream. I love the way it says it. His spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. He was upset, wasn't he? It was a weird dream. But it was more than just that. It was very disturbing to him. He couldn't even sleep after that. All he could think about was this dream. You ever had something similar? Maybe not quite to this degree, but something similar. He has a weird dream. And so something had been going on in Nebuchadnezzar's life and mind at this point. Because he gives this impossible command then, give the dream and give its interpretation. And you know that had to be going on in his mind. I wonder if all of these magicians and Chaldeans and sorcerers are legitimate. I mean, they're taking so much, they have all this authority and power. And really, as I administrate my kingdom and as I do things, I'm asking these people for advice, and they tell me that they have some hidden spiritual knowledge. Really? Because only a little bit of the time does what they say really come to pass. Should I trust these people? And he gets this disturbing dream, and he's like, all right, perfect. Perfect. If these people are legitimate, they'll tell me what the dream is and its interpretation. And just think about it, really. I mean, just honestly. Could not anyone give some mystic mumbo-jumbo interpretation to some dream that they heard? Oh, let me tell you what that means. That'd be easy, right? Anybody could make it up as they're going along. And I know that I believe that the king here was putting these guys to the test to see if they were legitimate. Should I really trust these people? Or are they just taking advantage of me? I don't want to be a big foolish king here. I want to know if these people who are these Chaldean sorcerers, who they say they are. Chaldeans didn't like that. You can imagine, right? They got called out on their mumbo-jumbo. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, oh, king, live forever. That's a good way to start, right? tell the servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar heard? Yeah, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, king. No. No. We've got a better plan. Tell us the dream. Let's go back to business as usual. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Slam dunk. They were good manipulators. You know, if you think about the magic, paranormal stuff, spooky stuff that goes on today, it's exactly like this. It's exactly the same. It is filled with lies. Most of it is just made up mumbo jumbo. 90% of it, maybe more. Now, what's the rest of it? Demonic activity. Yay. So you either are getting lied to by someone who's taking advantage of you because it sounds spooky and you want some hidden knowledge, or it's demonic activity, paranormal, hidden knowledge, psychics, any of these, you know, just like these magicians, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, the same stuff. This is what these people were. Some of these people, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar probably thought they were all frauds. I don't. I think there was a great deal of demonic activity going on in these guys. I mean, they were astrologers. They were worshiping these false gods and all these things. I think more, maybe even more than today. I don't know. It could be the same amount. But there was a lot of demonic activity here. And then because of that, a lot of making it up as you go along. You know, because it's not 100%. It never will be unless it's from God. It's the same today. You have to be real careful. You're getting in, you know, even around any of that stuff. Certainly don't get involved with any of that stuff. Even if it sounds popular, neat, or whatever, it's not going to be helpful for you, and you're opening yourself up to some very dangerous things. Nebuchadnezzar was not going to take that no for an answer. He said, "My decision is firm." The king wasn't going to take it. He wasn't going to listen to their mumbo jumbo anymore. And just think about how important that was to the king. I mean, he was making these daily, almost, you could say in certain ways, certainly, life and death, very important decisions based on the input he was getting from these guys. That's pretty important. He wanted to know if they were legitimate. There's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it was a good test for him to put the king to. Think about even with me. Why was Judah here? I don't want to go on too many rabbit trails, but why was Judah here? Go back and maybe you can meditate on, think about some of the passages from like the book of Jeremiah. We have these false prophets going around speaking in the name of the Lord, putting on bull horns, you're going to gore your enemies and all this stuff, and doing all this spiritual looking and sounding thing. And Jeremiah clearly presenting the word of God and being rejected for it. It's exactly the same kind of thing. The prophets in Judah were just like these guys, making it up as you go along, giving some interpretation, telling lies. God came down very hard on them. Now, the king wasn't taking no for an answer. He wasn't going to be manipulated once again. And so the Chaldeans ramp it up a little bit in verses 10 through 11. I don't think that this was pretty very wise either. These guys are supposed to be wise men. They did not know Nebuchadnezzar very well. I mean, I don't know him too well just from studying Daniel's. All I know him. But you would think these guys would know the king a little better if they were wise men. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." So they told the king that he was making an unreasonable request. "King, you're being unreasonable. No one's ever asked a request like this. What's wrong with you?" Right? Now, if you don't believe me that they asked it with a little bit of attitude, look at the next verse. Okay? The king was furiously angry. And by the way, we find that in Nebuchadnezzar's character all through the book of Daniel. He was an angry man. Very angry. They should have known that. Wasn't that going to be an okay answer for the king? He said, "My decision is firm." Now, here's an interesting little side note. The Chaldeans were facing an impossible dilemma, right? Daniel had just faced an impossible dilemma last week. We looked at that, right?
Daniel faced an impossible dilemma, trusted in the living God, came up with a wise plan, asked to have it put into place, asked the right way. God blessed his faithfulness. Now the Chaldeans face an impossible dilemma. And guess what's before them? The ones that you worship, these gods that you worship, let's see if they show up here to help you through this impossible dilemma. We already know the answer, don't we? Right? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. They're false gods. They're not going to get you out of this impossible dilemma. Well, the king, as I said, look ahead a little bit there. He was not happy about that. Because of this, the king was very angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so, as in verse 13 says, they started killing them right away. The command went out, get on it. And this is how Nebuchadnezzar works, right? There's no grace period with him. When boys, we'll see in the next week or the week after, when the boys wouldn't worship his image, you're in the fire now, right? It's not, why don't you think about it a week? Why don't you give it a little time? Why don't you see if you can change your mind? Get the fire heated up. They're going in now. The decree goes out. You can't answer my question. You guys have been lying to me all this time. You're a bunch of phonies. You're all going to die. Now just think about that even. As you just think about a case study on anger. We're looking at emotions in our biblical counseling class on Sunday nights. Think about a case study on anger. Do you think that that would really further Nebuchadnezzar's life? Every advisor, every wise man, every person that he's been relying on, he's going to kill them all. What's he going to be left with? It's just going to be him. Now, maybe at some level, since their counsel wasn't that great, probably be okay. But I mean, really, just logically, think about it. Because who's lumped in with that? Truly wise people. Daniel, right? People that he could have trusted in and listened to and got wise counsel from. They were going to die with all the rest of them. And it's not like Nebuchadnezzar interviewed each one and found out, you know, if any of them were good. He just wiped them out. Anger. Wow. You make good decisions when you're furiously angry, don't you? And it's always helpful, right? It helps you so much when you're furiously angry like Nebuchadnezzar. Of course not. Nothing good ever comes of it. But here's Nebuchadnezzar, angry. They didn't give him the answer he wanted, and so he starts killing them. Put them to death. Now, get Arioch on it. Get my best guy on it. Kill all these wise men. I'm done with them. So you're sitting at home, having some nice conversation with your friends about the faithfulness of God. How sweet it is that God did work in your life, and so you don't have to defy yourself. You're rejoicing in the goodness of God in a foreign land. Who is it? We're here to kill you. What? Think about it. Here's Daniel and his friends. They're going to be killed. Guess what? They didn't even know what had happened. They didn't even know anything was going on. It certainly wasn't anything they had done, right? In fact, like I said earlier, it was their trust of God, their godly response, and their doing what God wanted them to do that got them into the place where now they were going to be killed. Think about that. That'll challenge your theology a little bit if you think that everything that's bad that happens is because something someone did, like Job's friends, right? No, it wasn't anything they had done. It was quite the opposite. Again, it was because of their godly character that this trial came into their life. They didn't even know what was going on. They hadn't even heard about the dream or the challenge or any of that. And here they are, you're going to die. Wow. Now, look back at the text with me here. What happened was Daniel and his friends who worshiped the true God, and I think why Nebuchadnezzar did this because he was an idolater. He just thought that it was all the same. Just lumped all these guys in with the Chaldeans and everyone else. The decree went out that the wise men were about to be killed, so they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now look at how Daniel responds here in verse 14. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon.
Man, and just think about it. This is when Daniel is a young person. You know, he could have done anything there. Hey, we're here to kill you. Well, we're not with them. What? No, we don't have anything to do with that. Tell the king, no, not us. No, he could have done any kind of response, but instead Daniel took action. And it says that he responded with prudence and discretion, thought about it, and he gave a right or a fit answer to the captain of the guard there. He started asking questions right away. What a wise young person. He declared to Arioch, the captain's king, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Now, he wasn't going to answer a matter before he heard it. The fool, that's what the book of Proverbs tells us, answers a matter before he hears it. He asked good questions first instead. Why is it so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So he actually got what he was asking for. And then he asked for a little bit of time. You know, and I think that was wise too. Instead of just blurting something out or telling that he was going to do something, he just said, give me a little bit of time in verse 16. Give me some time. Let me see if I can do anything about this. And I believe the way that Arioch responds, that Arioch very much either had some family connection with some of these people, or I think probably more likely he really liked Daniel and his friends. And these were just likable young guys, and I think that he was concerned for them because he's always Johnny on the spot. As soon as he thinks that there's some hope there, Arioch gets on it through this whole passage here. But anyway, he asked for some times, and then he was very wise. He got his friends involved. Verse 17, Daniel went and he got his friends involved. He didn't try to go through this alone. He didn't try to weather this thing by himself and try to figure it out or whatever. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He got his friends involved. He got his friends and he said, look, here's what's going on here. Let's get together. Let's ask God to help us through the second impossible dilemma that we have. Because this was not just an impossible dilemma for the Babylonian enchanters, magicians, and Chaldeans, right? It's impossible for anyone. Anybody, even if you love God, you don't automatically have every revelation of everything that's ever happened. And they couldn't figure it out. They had no way to do this. God had to work, and so they did the only right thing. They went and they prayed, and they asked for the Lord to help them. What a blessing. If God could have, certainly, if he wanted to, he could have brought Daniel down to Babylon alone and made him stand alone and set him up as a godly example for us to follow, couldn't he? He could have. He could have glorified himself through Daniel. He could have used Daniel. But God instead brought godly friends with him, people that loved the Lord just like he did. People that they were a group together. They were intimately involved in each other's lives. They really needed that, didn't they? Didn't they? You think Daniel ever struggled with despair? You think he ever did? Nope, never did, right? He was perfect. Of course he did, right? His circumstances were terrible. But he had godly friends around him to remind him of the truth when times got hard. And when times like this got hard, their just knee-jerk reaction or their right snap response was, let's go to the Lord. Let's seek the God of heaven. Let's turn to him. Let's see what he's up to. Let's see what he's going to do here. And so these young men did this. They stood together in the middle of this hard trial and sought the God of heaven, as it says in verse 18. In verse 19, then the mystery was revealed. I love how Daniel writes these things so simply. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. It was revealed to Daniel. God blessed their faithfulness again. They did the right thing. They trusted him. They turned to him. They went to him. And God blessed them. He honored their faith. Don't you just wonder when you read narratives like this? And I understand the sovereignty of God. And I'm not trying to go off on that whole thing. But don't you just love narratives like this, thinking about what if they had just said, forget it. I'm not going to trust God. Don't you just think about that? Wow, what would have happened? Wow, really again? I mean, come on. We just did the food thing last week. Really? What do you think would have happened? I don't know. Right? But here they are. They didn't do that. They're like, okay, God, this is what you've got for me now. We're going to trust you. Whatever you want for our lives, have your way. You're the great king. God blessed them. He honored their faith. Now,
you can see where Daniel's heart is. Why would he do that in this whole response to this? And I want to read that again. I know we're getting short on time here, but just read his response to this. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. You know what happened there? Daniel wakes up from a nice sleep, having gotten his request answered by God, having a vision. He knows everything that the king wants to know. Think about what's going on in that young guy's heart right then. What is he thinking? Wow! He was stunned, wasn't he? He was blown away by the mercy and goodness of God. Wow! Thank you, God! You are amazing! This thing is impossible! It's an impossible dilemma, but you showed it to me. You are incredible, God. Thank you. And he exalts, he glorifies, and makes much of the living God. Think about this. He hadn't even went in to find out if the vision was legitimate yet, had he? He hadn't even went in to say, here it is, Nebuchadnezzar, with kind of a little bit of, uh-oh, I hope this is really it. Right? He hadn't done that. He glorified and praised God before he went to see the king. He knew that this was from God. He knew. He asked for it. God gave it to him. Amazing. This song was likely with his friends in their group. He likely went to them and they just talked about the greatness of God together. God had answered their prayers. So then, Daniel goes and he talks with the king, because that's what he has to do. He has to go now and meet before Nebuchadnezzar and find out if this dream is legitimate. And you can certainly see from his answer, there's no apprehension in this young guy. There's none of that. He used the proper channels once again. He went to Arioch in 24 to 25, and then he told the king about his dream. And it is quite an amazing dream, by the way. Well, like I said, in a few weeks, we'll come back to that passage and unpack a little bit about why God gave Nebuchadnezzar that particular dream and what the different image means and the different parts of the image and all that. We'll kind of unpack some of that. But you can see from that, if you want to read ahead even today, later or something, why that would disturb the king. It was pretty disturbing. It was an amazing and awesome thing. And even just hearing from God, I think that was part of the deal too with Nebuchadnezzar that really got him upset. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, his command hadn't changed. So you know that he was a little bit guarded as Daniel comes to see him. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I have seen and its interpretation? Right? You're not just trying to buy time and come to me and now you're going to try to manipulate me again, are you, Daniel? Can you do it? Now, Daniel was very clear. And I love it. I love everything the rest of this chapter. I love the whole thing. But everything in the rest of this chapter is so awesome. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magician, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. You know what Daniel just told the king? You've made an unreasonable request. That's just what the Chaldeans said, right? It's exactly the same. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. See, Daniel pointed the king right back to the God of heaven, to the glory of God. He glorified God. He pointed out the king's unreasonable request, that humanly this was an impossible thing that the king was asking for. And really, in a real sense, he was pointing out the stupidity of the king there. King, really, this is what you're asking of these people? And he was asking, and I think in a way too, he was really hoping to make the king come to grips with the people that he was trusting. Because that was the king's problem all along, right? You're trusting these people. No one can give you these answers. King, if this is really the level of disclosure that you want, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're not going to get it in this life. It's impossible. But, King, you need to consider that there is a God in heaven. That is who Nebuchadnezzar should have been looking to all along. That's who Nebuchadnezzar should have been turning to, but he did not know this God, right? He was a pagan king. And I think this is just a really part of the grace of God in bringing Jewish refugees, captives to Babylon to work through their greatest enemy and to redeem some. I really do believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. We'll study why a little later in this book. There is a God in heaven. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Daniel. But there is a God in heaven. Think about that. You know that Daniel was fired up when he said that. There is a God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God in heaven. He reveals mysteries. I love that. Not one of these false gods that you worship could give you your answer. There is a king, the great king, and you need to worship and listen to him. He has made known to you the interpretation in voice in verse 28. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, the God of heaven. Now, Daniel was very careful to give God the credit because Daniel didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to be confused. And just think about that today, how important that is, because it would have been so easy for Daniel to glorify himself in that. That's what the Chaldeans were all about. Whenever any of them could give something that actually came to pass, whether it was an accident or whether it was some demonic thing that they got and they really knew the future or whatever, man, think about the prestige that would come along with that. I mean, here's Daniel able to tell the king his actual thoughts and dreams. Whoa! You know, the king would make a huge deal about that. This is the guy right here. All the other Chaldeans, go ahead and kill them. I don't even need them. Right? We got this guy. But Daniel wasn't about that. He was about bringing the glory. He was clear about it, bringing the glory to God. It's God that gave you the vision. God showed me your dream. God made known the interpretation. That's why he said there's a God in heaven. In verse 45, the last part, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. He wanted the king not to miss the point, didn't he? This is about God. It's not about me. It's not about you, which Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that for a while. This is about the God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, verse 47 shows a little bit of a change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I don't think it was complete yet. I'm pretty sure it wasn't. But there was a beginning change there. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Because of Daniel's faithfulness, a pagan king gave the glory to God. What do you think about that? Wouldn't it have been easy for Daniel just to forget about it? Just to say, fine, I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. I'm sick of this. It's just too much. Wouldn't it have been easy for Daniel to hide from his problems or to very sinfully and selfishly take the honor onto himself for the mystery being revealed? To get something out of it? In a passive way, glorify himself a little. Think about what he would have missed out on. Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel was faithful, Daniel glorified God, Daniel was crystal clear on who was the one giving this. Nebuchadnezzar glorified the God of heaven. Again, I don't think that it was a genuine heart repentance at this point. Who knows? I don't think so. We'll see that. Why I think that when we study this book more. And God is going to have to do a lot more with Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see that. He does a lot more with him, that's for sure. But Nebuchadnezzar was beginning to see. I think this was really his introduction to the living God. You know, and think about, what's Nebuchadnezzar's view of the living God at this point? He's that guy whose temple we sacked. Right? Well, wait a minute here, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to learn a lot more about who this God is and why you were able to do that. And so he's being introduced to the living God at this point, and he's blown away. He knew it was an impossible request, didn't he? He knew. Nobody could do that. He wasn't stupid. He was just tired of being manipulated. But then all of a sudden, here comes Daniel. The living God's working, and Daniel gives him, he's like, whoa. Oh, man, I got to keep those guys on the payroll for a while longer. Your God is the God of God. This is impossible. You guys are legitimate. You guys proved it. And he fell on his face. He gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, let's think about the point for today as we wrap this up. There's a lot, right? Oh, my. And I trust as we're seeing these godly examples of these faithful Jewish young men, how they trust the Lord, that you are being convinced in your own heart of the necessary nature of faith. And for our lives, the only way that we're going to have an effective life in Christ is to trust the living God. And maybe, you know, I'm going to give you some things to chew on today to think on, but I don't have to do that, right? Maybe you're thinking of some things right now. This is an area of my life that God wants to stretch me in, use me in. This is some things that God wants to change in my life. Listen to those things as well. There's a few things. First of all, your mission in life is to bring glory to God. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Talking to the nation of Israel there. But everyone who is called by my name, that's you today, right? If you're a professing believer, every person should live for God's glory. But if you're a believer, it's crystal clear. Your job in life is to glorify your God. That's what your life is all about. And if you settle for some lesser goal, or if you make the direction and focus of your life some lesser thing, there's going to be all kinds of different difficulties. Some of them are going to be real, hard-to-handle problems. Some of them are just going to be a loss of the stewardship things that God has given to you. You know, God maybe would have all of these different opportunities to you. You can just think about that, Daniel's life. If Daniel had not had the firm commitment to make glorifying God his number one goal, how many different aspects of that story could have changed? What would Daniel have lost? Much, right? Maybe we'd be reading the book of Hananiah instead of Daniel, right? You see? But he made his life about giving God the glory. And this stuff doesn't just happen because he forced it to happen or happen by accident. This was the manner of his life that was coming boiling up out of him whenever the chips were down. Whatever is in the heart, that's what the mouth speaks, that's what Jesus told us. That's what your life is all about. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That's what your life is about as a believer. Just like Daniel. Consider with me as we wrap it up, 1 Peter 2:11-12. This is to you, God's people, the church today. And think about how connecting this is to Daniel's situation. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Right? Just like Daniel. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. An important matter, huh? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Man. Daniel, when you're a sojourner, you know, that was written way after Daniel. When you're a sojourner, keep your conduct honorable, trust in the living God, and God is going to do some amazing things in your life. He's going to use you to glorify himself in amazing ways to the point that a pagan king will give me the glory. Wow. Let's pray together. Lord, certainly the desires and passions and even times lusts of the flesh war against our souls today. God, our culture is barreling down this path of selfishness and trying to get some kind of satisfaction from things. And a lot of times we let ourselves be pulled right along with it. Help us today, God, as we think on what it means to be a faithful believer today. To make glorifying you our number one goal, to seek you, to love you, to know you, to get our satisfaction from a relationship with you, to have and to experience and to revel and live in the joy of obeying you and making you known in this world. God, I just pray for us all, first as a body, that we would be fired up about you,
about your work, about knowing you, about making you known, about being a blessing to each other and to others. And God, in our lives individually, that you, God, your glory and knowing you would be the driving force and passion of our lives, God. It's difficult for us here, you know that. We're pulled in a lot of different directions. It's easy even just to get past it for us, God. You know that as well. Just help us to change in one area this week, God, where our lives have become more directed towards you and your glory. And God, please use us for in whatever way and for whatever purpose to do your will here, Lord. God, we love you and we want to be just like these faithful young Jewish men, trusted you more and more so that we can have you say to us, well done one day. In Jesus' name, amen.